Well, please turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter number 10 this morning. Hebrews chapter number 10, as many of you know, we've been working our way through the book of Hebrews. I took a little break from Hebrews earlier this summer, and I felt led to preach some other messages, and it's my plan to get back into Hebrews chapter number 10 next week. But before I do, I have one more message that I would like to share with you that I began meditating on right after the nasal surgery that I had back in early August. And I've been thinking about this for a while, percolating on it for a while. And I want to share this message with you today about the church, about how to get more out of church. Could be, as you think about involvement in the church, that you're thinking to yourself right now, physician, heal thyself. Because, I have to confess, I've missed the last 3 out of 4 Sundays at church. You know what? That is very unusual for me. I don't know that there's ever been a time when that's happened before in my memory. And that experience that I have been through these last few weeks has actually just increased my burden to preach this message. I can tell you that I have felt like a fish out of water in the month of August, not being a church. I had surgery. I thought I would miss one Sunday. It ended up being 2 Sundays. I just couldn't recover fast enough. And then we had a trip planned last weekend to take my daughter to college. And so the net effect of it is I have felt like a fish out of water not being at church. Do you feel like a fish out of water when you're not at church? Like you're literally gasping for oxygen because it's just not really, things aren't right. And yes, I was tuned in on the live stream at home and I'm thankful for that. But that's not the same as coming to church. It is, and I'm glad we have it. And I was talking to one of our dear shut-ins this week and he faithfully watches the service of the church. And I'm so glad we have it for him. But I wasn't glad for me when I was sitting at home watching that instead of being at church. And so this morning, I want to preach to you this message about the church, and I want us to review, if you would, with me, what we have talked about most recently in our study of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 10, and we have this section that I most recently preached through, verses 19 through 25, and I want you to follow along in your Bible as I read I'm going to read from 19 to 24, first of all, so just follow along in your Bible as I read. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now back in verse 19, we have that word therefore. That is the connection to everything that's come before in the book of Hebrews. But if I could just summarize this chapter, chapter 10, everything that comes before verse 19, we're learning about our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the once and for all sufficient offering that he has made for us with his own precious blood. And in verse 19, as it says there, we have boldness. We can walk all the way into the holiest place, into the very presence of God, not because of anything that we have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because he opened the way for us to come to God. We have a new and living way, and it required the Lord Jesus to shed his blood. It required his body to be torn like the veil of the temple was ripped in two. It is literally through the torn body of Jesus Christ that we enter into the presence of God. And because of these things, because we have an open way to come into God's presence, and we have a living high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, We're supposed to do three things. We have three sacred duties that are based upon the finished work of Christ, one per verse, verse number 22, 23, 24. Number one, we should be, let us, he says, draw near to God. My friend, if God has opened the way to you for you to come into his presence, then you should not stand apart. You should enter in. You should get close to God. That duty, that command that we have in that verse speaks of our relationship to God. We should draw near to him in faith. Secondly, the next verse says that we should hold fast to the profession of our faith. That speaks of our relationship to this world. That we need to hang on tight to the faith that we have in Jesus Christ and not turn away from it and not forsake it and not to fall away as some will do. And we're going to be learning about that more as we go on in chapter number 10. But then third, in verse number 24, we are also supposed to be considering one another to provoke each other, to stir each other up, to poke and prod each other, to move ahead in the path of love and good works. And that duty speaks of our relationship to our fellow believers. So we have a duty to God, to this world, to fellow believers. But now would you look at verse number 25? It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. There we have a very well-known verse, a very important verse about the importance of the local church and faithful, frequent church attendance in the life of a child of God. But understand, my friend, why verse 25 appears where it does. It appears here because all of these sacred duties, these responsibilities that we just read about in 22, 23, 24, they all depend upon the believer's involvement. And more specifically, faithful, frequent participation in the life of the local church. Where is it that we will draw near to God? How is it that we will be equipped to hold fast to our profession? Where is it that we will be able to consider each other and to encourage each other in love and good works? Folks, these are things that are strengthened by our church attendance and our church involvement. And so this morning, I want to preach a message about the church that builds upon what we learned most recently here in Hebrews 10 and verse 25. But before I get to that, I also want to remind you another message that I preached recently from Acts chapter 14, and specifically verses 22 and 23. A few weeks ago, I preached a message about continuing in the faith. And that is our theme for this year, stepping out of the boat by faith. And what we talked about in that message is, hey, what should you do when you step out of the boat? You keep on walking, all right? You continue as you began. You continue in the faith. And here in Acts chapter 14 was our text. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples. This is what Paul and Barnabas did for the new believers. They confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation must enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Folks, what we see in those verses is that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, on that missionary journey, they were depending upon three powerful resources that God has given to us as believers to enable us to continue in the faith. We see three powerful resources there. Number one is the Word of God. Number two is the local church, and number three is prayer. And so this morning, I want to speak to you about how to make the most out of the powerful resource of the local church that God has given to you as a believer to help you continue in the faith. So a while back, I have a flashlight that I use a lot on Wednesday nights. Typically, I don't take my trash cans down to the road until after church on Wednesday nights. So many times it's dark. And so I'll take a flashlight with me. So I have this flashlight, and I've been using it for a long time, and it works great. And I've been using it to take the trash down. But this one day, I decided, you know what? I've had this flashlight for years. I can't remember ever replacing the batteries in it. And so I think I'm just going to replace the batteries in this flashlight and see what happens. And so I put a fresh set of batteries in that flashlight, and guess what? It was way more powerful than it was before. I mean, I took that thing out, and I was like, wow, man, this thing, I could see a long ways with this flashlight. And so I want to ask you a question. When it comes to the local church, you want half the power of the flashlight or you want the full power in your life? I mean, there are some things, very practical things that we can be doing to get more out of the powerful resource of the local church that God has ordained for his people. And so this is a very practical message I want to share with you today. Some of the points I have for you today are really biblical commands. They're imperatives for the believer. And other points I'm sharing with you are just good, solid biblical advice. Maybe things you haven't really considered before that I would like to encourage you to consider. But I have 7 practical points. This is a topical message. This is kind of an unusual message for me. But I have 7 points. I could have had more points, but I needed to limit it. And so I limited it to 7 because, after all, that is the number of perfection. And so I have 7 very practical points, good, solid biblical advice. And each one of these folks represents a potential step of faith in your life. Again, coming back to our theme, each of these points could be a step that you would take by faith in your life, stepping out of the boat of your normal comfort zone to do something new for God and to find His greater grace. And so I want to share with you these 7 points about how to get more out of church. You say, Pastor, you're always talking about church. I mean, you just don't ever quit talking about the church. Why not? Why don't I? Because the church is very important. And I have this burden on my heart to share with you today. So here we go. Point number 1, how to get more out of church. Number 1, start preparing for church on Saturday evening. Start preparing for church on Saturday evening. Good biblical advice. Because it just makes sense that if the Lord's Day, by the way, Sunday is the Lord's Day, you know. That is a name for it that the Bible uses, and that the Sunday, the first day of the week, belongs to whom? You? Nope, it belongs to the Lord, okay? It's different from the other days of the week, and it's to be set aside for Him. And if the Lord's Day is important, it makes sense that we would begin preparing for it the evening before. I mean, if you have something else important to do on a day, chances are you would prepare for it the evening before. You know, a while back I was reading through my Bible in the book of Joshua, and I came across a very interesting verse in Joshua chapter number 3 and verse 5. Listen to what Joshua said to the Israelites when they were preparing to cross the Jordan River into the promised land the next day. The day before, Joshua said to them, unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. See, the following day was going to be a very important day in the history of the nation of Israel. The very next day, God was going to do a mighty work on behalf of His people. He was going to split the Jordan River apart so that His people could walk across on dry ground. The people of Israel were anticipating meeting with their God and experiencing the powerful blessings of God in their lives the next day. And so Joshua said to them the day before, sanctify yourselves. What does that mean? Sanctify yourself. That means make ready. Make ready by getting yourself right with God, by separating yourself from sin. Okay? That's part of what it means to sanctify yourself. Be holy. Separate from sin. Prepare your heart. Make sure you are clean and that you are ready to meet with God. And I want to submit to you that that verse, that statement there, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. There is, I think, a very appropriate application there to our approach to the Lord's Day and preparing for it. I believe that we should have a serious and sanctified approach to getting ready for our day in God's house each week. Let me just share with you, I have some preparations that I go through myself. Let me just share with you my own preparations, okay? In our home, in our family, we've had a special schedule for Saturday nights. We try not to be out late on Saturday evening. If we're doing things as a family, we try to wrap that up by 8 p.m. So that we can start moving into our Lord's Day preparations. We have also a special bedtime on Saturday evenings. My family knows everybody needs to be in bed by 10:30 on Saturday evening because tomorrow is the Lord's Day. We also, I have a routine that I like to go through. I like to spend a little bit of time studying on Saturday evening, but also spending time in prayer. Typically on Saturday evening is when I like to pray through the whole list of those that are attending our church. And, you know, that takes a little bit of time, but I like to do that on Saturday evening as I prepare myself for the Lord's Day. I like to get my shirt ironed on Saturday evening. I like to get everything set out. I like to take care of everything that I can take care of on Saturday night so I can move right into Sunday morning and get going as early as possible and say, man, Pastor, it sounds like you really take Sunday seriously. And you're right, I do. I do. You say, well, that kind of makes sense because after all, it's your job, right? I mean, you're the pastor and that's really what you ought to. And it is my job and it is my responsibility. I understand I have a greater amount of responsibility and duties on the Lord's Day, and I understand that very well. But I think we should all take Sunday seriously. You say, well, man, Pastor, you know, you're really starting to step on some toes here because Saturday night is that's my time. You know, I mean, that's my time to have fun. That's my time to stay up late. You know, it's interesting to me. Many times I'll ask people at Sunday in church, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm really tired. And many times, you know why they're tired? Because they stayed up late on Saturday night, having fun, doing what they wanted to do. And so they're really not at their best for church on the Lord's Day. You know, how you spend your Saturday evening will affect your Sunday. And I just want to submit to you that if you expect to meet with God on Sunday, if you are looking forward to God and what He is going to do in the midst of His people on the Lord's Day and you being a part of that, then it ought to affect the choices that you make the night before. So number one, if you want to get more out of church, I would recommend to you start preparing for church on Saturday evening. Number two, let's keep going here. Number two, rise early enough on Sunday morning to attend Sunday school. Rise early enough on Sunday morning to attend Sunday school. We have Sunday school 9:45 a.m. before our morning service. I think one of the biggest struggles, that Lord's Day struggles that believers have, is getting out of bed early enough on Sunday morning to make it to Sunday school. Right? Because we'd like to sleep in. I remember years ago talking with a young man in our church. He was a graduate of a well-known Christian college. He was actually on staff at the camp at the time that I was having this conversation with him. And I was concerned for him because he wasn't coming to Sunday school. And that was a concern to me. And so I talked to him about it. And when I brought it up to him, he just very pointedly, bluntly told me, listen, you know, frankly, my sleep is more important to me on Sunday morning than coming to Sunday school. At least he was honest. My jaw just about, you know, bounced off the desk. I mean, I wasn't really expecting him just to be that honest and transparent with me. But you know what the problem was? Problem was, going back to point one, he was staying up late on Saturday evening doing the things that he wanted to do. And so really what was happening was he was prioritizing his personal fun over the fellowship of the saints and being fed in God's Word on Sunday morning at Sunday school. Now, I want to remind you of a verse I preached just a few weeks ago about the last days. What does the Bible say about the last days? In the last days, people, the Bible says, will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They'll have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. You know, folks, those are the days in which we are living. There are many times where we are confronted with a choice, am I going to love pleasure or am I going to love God? And folks, one of the basic pleasures of life just may be sleeping in late on a Sunday, but we don't want to be in the category of loving pleasure more than we love God, right? So think about this. And I do think that Sunday should be a day of rest. I want Sunday to be a day of rest for all of you. I love getting a good nap on Sunday afternoon. I don't always get it, but it's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing to get a Sunday afternoon nap, and I would recommend it to all of you. But you know what the truth is? You actually do have time to sleep in on Sunday morning and still make it to Sunday school if you want to. If you want to. And so if you want to get more out of church, I would recommend to you, prioritize your love for God's Word over the pleasure of sleeping in. Number three, let's go on. Number three, How to get more out of church? Spend quality personal time with God before leaving for church. Spend quality personal time with God before leaving for church. Psalm 100 and verse 4 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." You see the picture in this verse of believers who are entering into the place of meeting with God, into God's house where they are going to worship God. And what the scripture tells us to do is when we are on our way through the door, come in with praise. Come in with thanksgiving. Now, logically, if you're praising God as you're coming through the door, then you started before you walked through the door, right? And so if you want to have your heart ready to sing and to pray and to praise God at church, then make personal time to praise God before you leave for church. You know, the hymn the songwriter wrote, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise." And where is it that our hearts are going to be tuned to praise God corporately with his people at church? Well, that really needs to happen before church. Okay, I mean, if you've ever been to a concert, when do they tune the orchestra? I mean, the concert master typically comes out, usually the principal violinist, and they tune the orchestra before the concert begins, right? And then the conductor walks out, and then they begin the concert, and they make beautiful music. And so if you want your heart to be tuned, folks, our hearts do need tuning. Our hearts are like musical instruments. They go out of tune. They need to be brought in tune with the praises of God. And so if you want to tune up before you leave for church. I think it's true, though, in my experience of talking to Christians over the years, quite a few believers skip their personal devotions on Sundays. Why is that? Again, because we have free time, it's my time, we're sleeping in late. And so we don't take time to meet with God before we come to church. And therefore, we're not coming through the door with our hearts tuned to praise God. We're not really entering into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Folks, the Lord's Day is not a day to omit your personal worship, your personal time with God. No, it's a day to have that time and to have it before you come to church so that you can come to church ready to worship God with his people. So if you want to get more out of church, then spend quality personal time with God before you leave for church. Have your meeting with God. You know, typically I have sung myself at home in my devotions before I ever sing at church. You know, "A mighty fortress is our God." We sang that hymn this morning. I think I sang that hymn today on my way to church or sometime before I got here. I love that hymn. That's a great song. So I was ready to sing it when we got here. I didn't even know we were singing it today, but there you go. Let's move on then to number four. Spend quality personal time. Number four, make sure you are right with others before arriving at church. This isn't just a recommendation. This is a biblical obligation. I want to show you from the Bible, Matthew chapter number 5. The Lord Jesus said this about approaching him in worship. Of course, he spoke this still during the Old Testament dispensation when people would come to worship God at the temple, bringing their sacrifices. And this is what he said. He said, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, that there's something that's not right between you and a brother in Christ, then leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." You see what the Lord Jesus said there is, if you want to come and worship me, if you want to worship God, then God says to us, get right with your brother first, and then come and worship God. Then come and draw near to me. Then bring your offering, your sacrifice to me. Then come and spend time praising and praying and worshiping me. But you got to get right with other people first if you want your worship to be pleasing and acceptable to God. There have been times when I've had to call people on the phone as I'm sitting up in my office getting ready for Sunday morning ministry here at church. I've had to call him on the phone to apologize for something that I had done or said, to make something right. There's been times I've had to send text messages to people to make something right with them before stepping out of my office to minister on Sunday. Can't you say, can't you just wait until, you know, some later time, more convenient time? No, you can't wait. I have to have the Spirit's help and power to do the things that God has called me to do. So the time to get right with people is right away, not later on, not when it's convenient. And believer, if I can't do without His power, guess what? You can't do without His power either. Say, all right, well, Pastor, your job is to preach, so you really do need to be filled with the Spirit, but your job is to receive what's being preached. And you also have to be filled with the Spirit if you're going to do that. If your worship is going to be pleasing and acceptable to God, folks, God is not the least bit interested in hypocritical displays of worship. So if you have an argument with your spouse or maybe with your kids on the way to church, you know, you're in the car, you're having a big old quarrel, a big old fight, you know, it's going nuclear, and or maybe it's just something small. You drive in the parking lot, park the car. Don't just walk in the building and paste on a fake smile for the benefit of everybody else and say, hey, yeah, I'm doing great. Everything is wonderful. Praise the Lord. No. Take a moment to get things right with that person that you offended on your way to church. Okay? Confess your sin. Honey, I'm sorry. I raised my voice at you. I'm sorry I got irritable just now. Would you please forgive me? Confess your sin. Forgive one another. Reconcile with each other. Kiss and make up. That's always the best part of reconciliation for married couples. Okay? Kiss and make up. And then get out of your car and go into church. Right with God. Right with others. With your heart prepared. Folks, this is one important way that, as we should do, like Joshua said, that we should sanctify ourselves in anticipation of meeting with God at church. And so if you want to get more out of church, if you want your worship at church to be pleasing to God, make sure that you're right with other people before you go into church. Number five. If you want to get more out of church, find ways to serve God and encourage others at church. Find ways to serve God and encourage others at church, because we find the right mindset for local church participation described in many passages of Scripture. I just have one of them I want to show you here from Philippians chapter number 2. And this is again written to the church as a whole. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't let that stuff come into the church, into your fellowship with one another, but rather in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind, what mind is that? The mind he just described, a mindset of thinking of others before yourself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who was it that gave us the example of how to think of others before himself? It was the Lord Jesus. And folks, we are told to have the servant mindset of Christ, thinking of other people before we think of ourselves, prioritizing selfless service to others. But there's a problem in contemporary Christianity today. And that problem is that so many have adopted a consumer mindset in their approach to church. The consumer mindset. What can this church do for me? What does this church have for me? Does this church make me feel good? Does it have what I'm looking for? Are other people in this church meeting my needs? Are people giving me enough attention? Are people being friendly enough to me? My friend, the most important question is not any of those, but rather, what am I doing to serve God and to serve other people in this church? That is the most important question. Can I let you in on a secret of life? Here's a secret of life. Okay? The more time you spend thinking of yourself, about yourself, and what you want, the more miserable you will be. Which is why so many wealthy, famous celebrities are miserable people. Because they live completely self-absorbed lives. The more you think about yourself, the more miserable you will be. But the more you think of others and meeting their needs, the better and the more fulfilled you will feel. That's how it works. And that is the servant mind of Christ. Think of what others need before yourself. And so if you want to get more out of church, let me just give you some recommendations. Rather than walking in 30 seconds before the service begins and then walking out the door as soon as it ends, take time to fellowship with other people at church before or after the service. One of the things I love to see as a pastor is I love to see people fellowshipping at church. And I love it when people are here, you know, 30 minutes, they're still here 60 minutes after the service has ended and they're still talking and having a good time. That's a good thing. So take the time to fellowship with people at church. Rather than waiting for people to be friendly to you, rather than waiting for people to come up and talk to you, you go out of your way to reach out to them, to be friendly to them. Like the Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. And I understand that that requires us to step out of our comfort zone many times. You know, I'm just an introverted, I personally, I'm an introverted person. I understand well what this means. I have to step out of my comfort zone to reach out to other people. Many times it would just be easier to say nothing. But that's not the love of Jesus. So if you want to get more out of church, reach out of yourself into the lives of other people. Extend yourself in the lives of others. Show interest in them. Be friendly to them. Ask them about their lives, their needs, their situation. And then number three, rather than just sitting in a pew, get involved in using your spiritual gift or gifts in service in the church. Because that's how God made the church to work. Every member of the body has a role to fulfill. And if a member of the body is not fulfilling his or her role, the body is not a fully functional body. And so every person is important. Every member should have a ministry. If you are a member of this church, you should have a ministry where you are using your gifts to serve God and others and to bring the Spirit of God into their lives. I was talking in my new member class about what it means to use a spiritual gift, and I said, guess what? As a believer, God's given you a spiritual gift, and you are a pipe. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that glamorous? I'm a pipe. Yeah, we got a plumber over here. He loves pipes. Amen. That's good. Pipes are awesome. But yeah, that's what you are. You're just a pipe through whom the Spirit can flow and edify other people around you. That's what a spiritual gift is all about. It's not about you. It's about others. That's how God made the church to work. So if you want to get more out of church, find ways to serve God and encourage others at church. Don't just wait for people to come to you. Don't just wait for what people can do for you. You go looking for what you can do for them. Number six. This one's going to be a little more involved. Worship God in spirit and truth at church. Worship God in spirit and in truth at church. Now, this comes from John chapter number 4, where the Lord Jesus talked about what it means to really worship God acceptably. He was talking to the woman at the well, talking about how the old modes of worship at the temple and all that were going to be done away with. He says, the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, really quickly, I just want you to see three things in there. First of all, God's decree. God's decree is, hey, if we're going to worship, we have to do it this way. This is the only way that people can worship God acceptably in spirit and in truth, which means infused with His Holy Spirit and with His Word of truth and in keeping through the one and only true way to God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, who opened that way for us through His shed blood. Okay, so that's God's decree. If you're going to worship God, this is how it has to be done. Now, secondly, he says that there's God's desire. God's desire is for people to worship him this way. God delights. It is pleasing to him when people approach him with this kind of worship. And then number three, God's description, his description there of the true worshipers. Who are those people? Those are the people that are worshiping God acceptably in spirit and in truth. And you know what, folks? If any people on the face of the earth should meet that description, it should be people in churches like this one, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, who have the indwelling Holy Spirit, who are carrying their Bibles with them to church. We are all set up to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so how do we do it? I have 3 points. How to worship God in spirit and in truth. Number one, worship God with holiness. Worship God with holiness. And I'm sorry, I don't have these on my slides, but they are on the handout. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth does not mean going through some kind of man-made exercise of emotionalism, which is emotion for the sake of emotion, or entertainment, or self-generated enthusiasm. Worshiping God in spirit and truth is not a pep rally. It's not anything like that. That is not what is being described here. Also, it does not mean worshiping God with unholy practices and demeaning behaviors. You know, some people think that worshiping God in the Spirit means that you're barking like a dog and rolling around on the floor and losing control of yourself and not knowing where you were or what you did. And my friend, that has nothing to do with true spiritual worship. Let me just tell you that when you worship in the Spirit, the genuine Holy Spirit of God does not make people act like animals. That is demeaning to people. The Holy Spirit always lifts people up into a closer relationship with the God in whose image they are made. So we're not talking about that. And then third, what does it mean? It means to worship God as holy people that are ready to draw near to God and access His powerful grace. That's what it means to worship with holiness. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:8, talking about how God should be worshiped at church, He says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." If you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, you come to Him in holiness with your life, clean and pure. Psalm 24 says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." And so if you're going to approach God properly and pleasingly in worship, then it requires spiritual preparation. Go back in the message and look at some of those previous points about how to prepare yourself properly for worship. Number two, worshiping God in spirit and truth means worshiping Him with, I forgot this verse. Don't let me go past this one. Psalm 96:9. It says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." That's what God desires. He wants to see His worshipers beautiful in the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, that your sins are washed away and that you're right with the Lord and nothing between your soul and the Savior. Now, secondly, we worship God with all our hearts, because the Holy Spirit who lives within the believer is a holy flame of zeal. And so we should worship God with a zeal that comes from the Spirit of God. Our spirit in unity with the Holy Spirit, His flame kindling us into a flame, that there should be a desire within our hearts to express ourselves in worship with our heart. This kind of worship, it flows supernaturally out of a heart that is full of the joy of the Lord. And then fully engaging in worship. Look at this description of what I'm talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." What does that mean? What happens when a person's filled with the Spirit? The next verse says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So if you're full of the Spirit of God, He's going to put a melody within, and it's got to come out of your mouth. And so when you come to worship God at church, you want to worship Him from that kind of a heart that is in tune with Him, and the Spirit of God is filling up with a melody that you want to express, and you should put your all into your singing and your praising and your praying and your worship. Worship God with all your heart. You know, when it says speaking to yourselves, by the way, really that is talking there about the context of corporate worship at church. The parallel passage in Colossians talks about speaking to one another, okay? And so that's really the idea here, that we are encouraging one another, lifting each other up through this kind of spiritual worship activity. And then number three, what does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? It means with honor for God's word. with honor for God's word. In truth means in an environment of truth where the truth of the word of God is being lifted up, and therefore we should lift up the word of God in every possible way in our worship. As the psalmist said, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God has lifted up his word. He has put the primary focus on his word. He says, hey, pay attention to my word, and therefore we would do well to worship in that way. We should respond to God lifting up his word by prioritizing our personal attention to the word of God at church, by focusing on the Word of God, by responding humbly and spiritually to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and by applying the Word of God in our lives. That's true worship. And if I give you some suggestion, practically speaking, what does that mean at church? It means, you know, we should avoid distractions, okay? We should not allow ourselves to become distracted by other things that would take our attention away from the Word of God, but rather that we prioritize sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing His Word like Mary did when she listened to Jesus teach. That means we're not scrolling through our phones on Facebook during the service or allowing ourselves to be distracted in other ways, but we are focusing our attention on God's Word. Maybe that means we're taking notes, and that's one reason I give out notes. Now, let me just say this. Not everybody should take notes, because some people focus better if they're not taking notes. Some of you just need to listen to what I'm saying and forget about the note sheet. But for others of you, that really helps you to focus your attention on God's Word, and so you should maybe do that. You know, sitting closer to the front can help you to focus more attention on God's Word. You say, oh, now, Pastor, you're kind of starting to step on my toes again here, because I love my back row. I understand. But, you know, I learned something years ago when I was teaching school. You know, I learned as a teacher, if I have a student that's not really focused on me, I can draw that student's focus right in by just coming up and getting a little bit closer to that student and just kind of doing like this right here to Brother Rocky. It's hard for Brother Rocky not to pay attention right now, isn't it? Because I'm just right here, right? Okay? I guarantee you, if I brought my podium and I set it up about three rows from the back, that some folks would be able to pay attention better. The closer you get to the speaker, the easier it is for you to pay attention to what's being said. That's a way you can lift up God's Word. You sit wherever you want as the Spirit lays that upon your heart, okay? And then I have one more point. Let's go to number 7. How to get more out of church, faithfully attend all the services of the church. Would you turn your Bible, please, to Acts chapter 2? I have a little bit longer passage I want to read here, then I'm going to be done. So Acts chapter 2, I could have started with this point, but I decided to end here so I could emphasize it. And I want you to see an example, a biblical example here in Acts chapter 2, of what it means to get the most out of church. The powerful resource God has given to us. Faithfully attend all the services of the church. Acts chapter 2. If you want to get more out of church, then be more at church. It's just common sense, isn't it? If you want to get more out of church, then make your local church the center of your earthly life. Just like the believers did in the first local church, which was the church in Jerusalem, right after the day of Pentecost. And here in Acts chapter 2, we read about these new believers. Look at verse number 41 of Acts chapter number 2. It says, then they that gladly received his word. So these are people that were saved at the preaching of Peter on Pentecost. They were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So they were baptized, and they became members of the church. And verse 42, notice what they did next. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men. as every man had need, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I don't have time to preach that whole passage right now, but I want you to see in verse number 42, what did these new believers do? They continued steadfastly. The word continued literally means to be strong. So they were applying strength in a certain area. And the word steadfastly means to endure patiently, to persevere. That describes strength applied over time. In this statement, they were continuing steadfastly. It is in a tense in the Greek for an action that is continuing over time. Not a one-time thing, but an ongoing thing. So literally, they were continuing to steadfastly continue. They were strong over time. And then what did they continue in? Well, the verse says they continued in four areas. And guess what? All of them take place at church. First of all, there's doctrine. That's talking about the teaching of the Word of God from the apostles and teachers of the church. Fellowship is talking about the company of the brethren, being together. There's so many together words in this passage here. They continued in the breaking of bread. That's talking about communion. And then, of course, in prayers. Their spiritual life, their activities together as a local church. And the rest of the chapter then describes their life together in the local church. Folks, these new believers persevered in their new faith and in the company of fellow believers. They didn't just follow Christ in baptism and then fall out by the wayside. They didn't join the church and then disappear. They didn't talk about being faithful but then never follow through. No, they grabbed a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and they held on tight to their new identity as believers in Jesus Christ, and they stuck to one another like glue. They were together. They continued in fellowship. They were in one accord. Their new life in Christ was a life of togetherness with God's people. When the body of Christ got together, they were present in the midst. You know, you could go through this passage, you would see they gathered together, they shared with each other, they learned together from God's Word, they hosted each other in their homes, they ate together, they served together, they praised God together, they preached the gospel, they won people to Christ together. And verse number 46 says, this activity was going on daily. Daily. And folks, these believers are an example for us. Your local church participation is critically important to your spiritual growth and success. As a pastor, I can tell you the number one determiner, really, of whether somebody will continue in the faith is whether or not they continue in the fellowship of the church. And so if you want to make the most out of church, then immerse yourself in your church as much as you possibly can. I'm wondering today, is it possible that it's time for some new batteries in your flashlight of your local church involvement? I shared with you today 7 practical steps. Let me just review them. If you want to get more out of church, start preparing for church on Saturday evening. Rise early enough on Sunday to attend Sunday school. Spend quality personal time with God before leaving for church. Make sure you're right with others before arriving at church. Find ways to serve God and encourage others at church. Worship God in spirit and in truth at church. And then faithfully attend all the services of the church. 7 practical steps. My question is, which one of those, or maybe more than one, is for you? Would you bow your heads with me, please? This morning's message was for believers. Church is made for Christians, okay? If you're not a born-again believer, I don't expect you to have a desire to be a church, because church is for believers. So understand, the first way to get more out of church is to become a born-again Christian. And that's my first question. Friend, have you ever personally, by faith, come into a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why His body was torn and His blood was shed, because He opened up for you the one and only way for your eternal soul to be saved and for you to live forever with God in heaven. We have a high priest, the Bible says, who ever liveth to make intercession for us, and he is able to save them to the uttermost who will come into God by him. Have you come into a personal relationship with God as your heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ? Was there ever a time in your life when you realized that you were that guilty sinner that Jesus died to save? That it was because of your sins that Jesus was nailed to that cross? It was because of your disobedience that he had to suffer and die and pay the price of your sins, and understanding that you trusted not in what you could do, not in your own goodness, your religiousness, religiosity, or good works, or whatever, but that you trusted in what he had already done, his death, his resurrection from the dead. Have you ever been born again by faith in Jesus Christ? And if that's true, if you have that testimony today, would you just give testimony by slipping up your hand right now? Just slip it up as heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you share a testimony with me? Yes, Pastor, there's been a time in my life when I personally received Jesus Christ. Thank you. You may put your hands down. My friend, if you're not sure today that you know that you're on your way to heaven, that you know that you can say, yes, I have been born again. There was a time in my life when I received Christ, I was saved, God moved in, and he began changing my life. Then, my friend, this is the decision that you need to make. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you. He died so that you could live forever with him in heaven and have your sins washed away. But, my friend, you need to personally receive that gift. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life has been bought and paid for already by Christ, but like any gift, you have to receive it. The way you receive the gift is by receiving the giver. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you will call upon the name of the one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm that guilty sinner that needs saving, that without you I'm lost and on my way to hell, but I want to receive you. I'm trusting in what you did for me. I'm receiving that gift of eternal life that you paid for on the cross for me. I'm receiving you as my personal Savior. If you call out to him, not in those exact words, but out of the faith in your heart, if you'll call out to him, he will hear your call, and he has promised to save you. Who would say with an upraised hand right now, Pastor, God is speaking to my heart today that I need to make that first decision to receive Christ as my Savior and become a born-again Christian? And no one's looking around but me. Who would say that with an upraised hand so I can pray for you? Who would say that today? Just slip up a hand. There were several that did not raise a hand before, and I don't know why, but I want to give an opportunity. I always give an opportunity for people to come to Christ to be saved. Who would say, Pastor, God's speaking to me today. That's what I need. I can't save you, but I can pray for you, and I would love to do that. You have to make the decision yourself to receive the Lord. And I want you to hear one more verse of Scripture. The Lord Jesus said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. So it could be right now the Lord Jesus is knocking on your heart's door. And you know that. You're aware of that. He's speaking to your heart right now saying you're that one that needs to be saved. Just open your heart to him. Just say, yes, Lord, I want you. I receive you. Have a heart-to-heart with the Lord Jesus. You can do that right now in your seat. You can do that at any time, in any place, and he'll hear your call. And you can be saved. And if you need help, I want to invite you to come. Come talk to me. I'll be here at the front during the invitation. You can just come and say, Pastor, I'd like to be saved, and I need some help with that. We'll have somebody show you from the Bible how to be saved. And now for Christians. The question is, what step does God want you to take when it comes to your relationship to your local church? And folks, I'm just burdened today. We need more of that Holy Spirit zeal than we currently have. I'm going to have Brady lead us in the closing song in a minute. Come, Holy Spirit. That's a great song for us to sing today. We need more of him. He's already here, but we need him to be more powerfully present in our midst. We need to make better use of the powerful resources that he's given to us. Will you ask God today to fill you with genuine Holy Spirit zeal for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something. The church is extremely important to Christ because he gave his life for the church. It should be extremely important to us. And if we are not involved, we should feel like a fish out of water. And we should hasten to do all we can to be a part of what God is doing in this world, because where God is working in this world is in the church. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. And he meets with his people every time the doors are open. So maybe God identified for you today one area, maybe two, maybe three specific things that you can do and should do. And if so, I want to encourage you, would you have that conversation with God today about taking a step? Who would just say with an upraised hand, Pastor, God identified at least one step that I think I should take related to the church? Just slip up your hand wherever you are today. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Praise the Lord. There are quite a few there. All right, so if God is speaking to you, then let's do business with him. Father, I pray in this invitation time that you would have your will done in each one of our hearts and lives. Father, we're so thankful that you ordained and created and made the church, and that we can be a part of your spiritual family forever. And I thank you for every person that's here today and all those that you have added into this church, and for the growth and the blessings that we are seeing. And I pray that you would continue that powerfully and help us, I pray today, to take steps forward in your will. And I pray that you would strengthen these who raised a hand to follow through in the commitments that they desire to make. And Father, I pray also for any that are here today that are not saved. Bring them, I pray, to a saving faith in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's